As the reading was taking place, I reflected once again on the fact that the only time in the service when we truly have God directly speaking to us is when His Word is read, and we appreciate the careful reading of it. Thank you so very much for your ministry this morning to us. We appreciate your coming to be with us. We have an opportunity later to be able to share in their ministry. In our giving, and you know what, giving is the topic today, and it is a very interesting thing because we come to a new section in the book of 2 Corinthians, the second major section actually, and one that in a sense, you know, in fact, it's very interesting reading commentaries where they have a feeling about, a different feeling of scripture than we do. Some feeling, you know, this actually wasn't written to be here and it wasn't all for Corinth and maybe what happened to put together some things and put it in here, whatever. Because it does sort of take us away from the normal run of where the book has been going. And it does. Historically, you can understand what happened. Though you remember when Paul had come to Macedonia, he had sent this letter, a very difficult letter to the church at Corinth, which we don't have a record of. And then he sent Titus along with us. And Titus, in the process of dealing with these people, had come back to Paul and met him in Macedonia. Remember, he'd come to Troas and Titus wasn't there. And although there was a wide door of ministry open to him, he couldn't handle the pain of not knowing what was going on at Corinth. So he went on to Macedonia hoping to find Titus there. Titus wasn't there when he got there, but then Titus came and so released the pain of his soul by the report of what had happened in his time at Corinth. So now Paul, having heard this response and having seen the great response that Titus had, decided to send Titus back in anticipation of his coming down soon to visit them and to take an offering from them, to take it back to the church in Jerusalem. So he sent Titus down to do this. Is it not significant that Paul has this statement, the latter part we saw of the previous chapter when he concluded that section? His concluding statement is in verse 16, I rejoice in chapter 7 that in everything I have confidence in you. Now I tell you what, this was the test of that. You know, it's funny because he gets to talking about money and giving. There's a feeling that goes up inside of people. And actually, for those of us involved in ministry, there's because we know the reaction of people, see. But by the way, do you realize this is the longest extended section on giving anywhere in the whole New Testament? And if you take this in Philippians 4, where in fact there's another extended section where Paul is responding to the giving of the people, do you realize that in both of those sections, the longest sections anywhere dealing with giving, there is not one single mention of money? None. See, the issue isn't about money, huh? It's a far deeper issue than the matter of money. And for many of us, I think this is money, and they're talking about money again. Do you think, you know, when you think about that, I remember one day standing ready to tee off at a golf course and hearing these two guys in front, and they're talking about churches, and they said, you know, the trouble with churches, all they ever do is talk about money. And then one time in the law firm I used to work in, hearing these people talk, and one of the ladies says, you know what? I had a friend went to a Jewish place to worship and went to a Catholic place to worship, went to a Protestant place to worship. You know, the common denominator, all those places, they were all talking about money. Do you think it is easy, you know, and in that context then to feel, you know, boy, this is good. We talk about this. Do you think it was easy for Paul? He has just dealt with people who have some unbelievable feelings about him and have just come to the place where they're coming to terms with that. And right on the heels of having dealt with that issue, he's going to talk to them about giving money. Boy, if you think it's tough for us to discuss that, how much tougher was it for him to discuss with these people the matter of giving the point that he does here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? But he does. And he lays down some incredible things for us. See, look at the words he uses when it comes to the matter of giving. Look at the words that are here. He doesn't even use, like I say, there's no mention of silver, no mention of gold. Look at the words he uses. Chapter 8, verse 1. I wish to make known to you the grace of God. By the way, this word grace is the same word that's translated in verse 4, begging with much entreaty for the favor of participation. That word is the same word, grace. Grace runs all the way through this passage. Look down at verse 6. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he previously made a beginning, so he'd also complete in you this gracious work. This is the word grace again, the grace as well. Look with me down, if you will, in verse 7. Just as you abound in everything of faith and utterance, knowledge, all earnestness, and in love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this grace as well. As you look through here, grace is a major, major issue. You know, another word that is used a couple times in here is found in verse 4, the favor of participation. That word participation is the word koinonia, or fellowship. You know, giving, in the whole issue of giving is a grace. It is a fellowship. Notice the other word he uses in verse 4, the fellowship of support. That word support is the word diakonia. We get our word deacon from, which is ministering or serving. So you see, if you start just thinking about this for yourself, giving is an act of grace. Giving is an act of fellowship. Giving is an act of ministry. Notice in verse 8, he says, I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others, sincerity of your love also. So giving is an act of love. Giving also in this thing, if you look in chapter 9 with me just for a while, notice in verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brethren they would go on ahead and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift. And then the same might be previously that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Do you know, actually, the problem, and I'm reading, you know, the trouble of using the, as I read the English here. See these words, bountiful, bountiful, and bountifully, is the word blessing. It's a pity. I went with the men Thursday night to meet with, and we went through this in the Greek, because it is tough to do this in English, because we're translating this with terms that they're trying to make it understandable to us, but it misses so much of the point of it all. There's no mention of money. There's mention of grace. We participate in an act of grace. We participate in an act of fellowship. We participate in an act of service or ministry. We deacon as we give. We participate in an act of love. We participate in an act of blessing. Another word that's used is the word we get liturgy from. And so what it does, it raises the level of what happens when one truly gives in a truly Christian way, and we begin to understand it isn't about what we think it's about, because it isn't the act that is being addressed, is the what? Is the attitude. Now do me a favor, because you have maybe on the other side some blank space. Do our triangle again. Draw a triangle for me, please. Just do me the favor of drawing a triangle for a while. And when you draw the triangle, do me the favor, you've got a triangle this way, and please draw the line across this way, not up and down, okay? But draw, when you get your triangle, divide the triangle in half with a line right across the middle of the triangle. And then divide those two halves that you have in half again, if you will. All right? Now, I know you know where I'm going, but go there with me and just humor me, okay, for a while. So you have a triangle, and you've got four sections to it, right? Starting, bottom, next up, all the way to the top. And you see the smallest section of the top, right? Well, we'll get there. Start at the bottom is principle, right? So we just have that in there, principle, all right? And what we are looking for today is exactly that, because the foundation for all that we do is that bottom section there. Everything builds on it, okay? The next section up is people, okay? The next section up is getting smaller now, you understand that, is programs. And that smallest little section up the top is what we call property. Now, just watch this as we look at that as we go through this message today, because what we're trying to do is understand that biblical principle at the bottom. I remind you again, if you look at that triangle and look at the whole thing, the bottom two sections is the total concentration of Jesus' ministry. Find any program he ever instituted, didn't do it. Find a piece of property or anything or any kind of physical, financial thing he ever had anybody invest in, he didn't do it. Everything to him was about principle and people. And the primary thing was principle. And the basic principle, it has to do with how you deal with God and how you respond to other people. So basically it's that bottom section there. But let's talk about the biblical principle at stake here. What we want to do today is learn some basic biblical principles about the matter of giving. And you know what? It all has to do with what? Attitude. Has absolutely nothing to do with the money. Yes? So what to deal with the attitude? What is your attitude? What is my attitude when it comes to giving? Now, when I look at this, the thing that intrigues me as you look at this, and we said the first thing we want to look at is this matter of purpose, because you understand, throughout all of this section, just walk with me through some of the things in chapter 8, verse 2. You understand that this giving came in time of great affliction. Notice in verse 2, a great ordeal of affliction. Notice it came at a time of poverty. This giving that he is using as a model came out of deep poverty. Notice something else in here. It came with great joy. Notice he says that there was an abundance of joy. In fact, it overflowed. This joy overflowed in the wealth of liberality. And notice, in fact, that they gave not only according to their ability, but beyond their ability, verse 3. Notice that when they gave, it says in the last word of verse 3, which is of their own accord. You know what? The word of their own accord, we'll talk about it in a moment, is only found here in this chapter in all of biblical literature. Nowhere else in biblical literature except in this chapter. And the word is, this, we'll talk about it, is spontaneous. He says they're spontaneous giving. Everything you look at in here talks about attitude, huh? And you know, even when we stop and say, you know, the problem that people talk about, you know, the problem with that, with those who respond that way, is the problem of their attitude. We have an attitude when it comes to giving. We do, you see. And Paul wants to change the attitude of the church at Corinth. And by this means of changing their attitude, possibly change ours as well. Now, as we deal with this proper attitude of giving, notice the very beginning of this, as we noticed in here. In chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, one of the things that stands out is the nature of this gift that Paul is raising. Now, do you understand something? Paul never took a nickel from the church at Corinth. Do you understand? I got to talk to you about this, okay? I tell my class it's true. There are few churches like Philippi. And I'll finish my statement, there are few men like Timothy. Corinth was not a church like Philippi. You can't believe the Philippians. You can't believe them. I don't even think that you begin to understand fully what happened there. Paul comes to a town, and what he did, he showed up at a prayer meeting down by the river with some ladies. They're praying down there. Out of that grows a ministry, a church. So vibrant was the impact of the ministry at such a short period of time that Paul and Silas cast into prison and then chased out of town. They've not been there that long. It is not like we've got people who are deep in a walk with God. I mean, many of us would say, I've not been saved that long. You've been saved, however long it is, a lot longer than the people of Philippi had been saved. He doesn't even stay there. He's going to the next town because he's kicked out. So he goes to Thessalonica. He's kicked out of Thessalonica. He goes on to Berea. He's kicked out of Berea. He goes down to Athens. And in the process of this church, you don't know, they understood something that God was doing through Paul's life. They didn't give to a program. They didn't give to the church at Antioch. They gave to the apostle Paul because somehow they understood that young in their faith that God was doing something special through this man. And they said, we want to be a part of this. And they insisted on doing so. And you know what? They saw none of the benefits of that money. No. They didn't give because they were going to get something back. Do you know, we must say to any of the gifts you give, you see, that we must let the government know that you receive nothing, you know, for this gift that you're giving. But, you know, for many of us, even though that's true in one sense, there is that feeling that at least I'm getting something out of my investments. The church at Philippi was to see nothing out of those investments except seeing that God's work was being done through a man that they had come to be a part of and that they longed to be. But you see, he would take money from them. Wouldn't take a thing from Corinth at all. In fact, read in the book of Acts when he went to Corinth. He worked. He made tents. Until it says his friends came down from Macedonia. And then it says he quit working. Why? Because, you see, he would accept money from Philippi, would not accept money from Corinth. I tell them in class, never take money from people who are like Corinth. You don't want to take money from them. No, you don't. No, and there are people like that. They give because of what they can get back out of it. They give wanting to, you know, it's just amazing what happens. And Paul wouldn't take in from Corinth, but now he's asking them for some money, but not for himself. And so he's got to be very careful with these people. They're not like Philippi, but he's going to use Philippi as an example to the people of Corinth to tell them this is how they gave. And do you know what it says in verse 4? They were giving for the support of the saints. And by the way, they had never seen these saints. They were Jewish people over in Jerusalem who were having trouble making it financially. And Paul is asking these Gentiles, and this is a great statement of the unity of the church, when Gentile people will take of money they have and give to Jewish people they have never seen in their lives before. I wonder, and I'm not even sure, I'm not making a statement, I'm just asking you to give some thought. I don't find in the New Testament, I'm not saying that it cannot be, it should not be, but I don't find in the New Testament people giving to programs or property. I find them giving to people. I mean, just give us some thought. Do you see, when we go to this passage, we use this passage because, and maybe one day we will, we use this passage because we want to build a building, see, and so we tell you sacrificially. You know what? They invested in people. And you know what? They invested in people where they would never see. You see, if you build a building, it's easy to get money for a building often because you can see it. This is our church and you watch it go up and we see all of this stuff and we can see what we invested in. The discouraging part of ever building a building, though, is because, as anybody in building knows, it takes so long to lay the proper foundation because you don't want to build the wrong foundation, and people watch how long it takes before they ever see their money materializing, do something, and it becomes frustrating trying to encourage them, see. Now, I realize, go back to the Old Testament. They gave, it's true, to build a tabernacle. They gave to build a temple. I don't find New Testament, I'm not saying it didn't happen, but I just tell you, they weren't investing in property, they were investing in people. You know, one of the greatest, most exciting things really is we see people that God has laid his hand on, like the Apostle Paul in that day, and people who are missionaries of this body today. And this is why we invest in people that God raises up out of this body, because we're investing in people. That's why we have you do units of support. I'm not excited in investing in programs myself. Or even in organizations, but boy, I don't mind investing in people. People whom somehow, like the church at Philippi, you see that God has laid his hand on and separated them for some kind of a dynamic work. And you and I may not even see the end of it all, but somehow we know that God is doing something through them. And so these people were investing in the Apostle Paul. And by the way, it's interesting that the church at Macedonia, you're going to see as the example, and they begged. They said, we want to be a part of this. And Paul didn't want to take the money because they didn't have much money. And you know what? They said, we insist. We insist. We insist in investing in people we've never met before in our life, because we just believe that this is a part of what God's doing. And so we begin to look at this and understand that when you start, the purpose of the giving was again to deal with people in need in the body of Christ. We're going to see about this next week. Not going to be able to see it this week, but notice anyhow the nature of this giving. So there's a purpose of this giving was in the support of the saints. And that's a great place to invest. Notice the nature of this giving in verses 2 to 3. And there's several things. First of all, it says they gave, notice, in a great deal or deal of affliction. I got to talk about this for a while. It's unfortunate to use the word ordeal, but because they're trying to figure out how to do this. But let me tell you what the word is. It's a great test of affliction, or a test which comes from affliction. All right, now let's talk about this, because I want to take these words apart a bit. First of all, there's affliction. And the affliction is there. And if it's a great deal of affliction. We don't know all of what this affliction was. Now, I can give you some examples. Now, let me tell you about Macedonia to begin with. The area of Macedonia, where Philippi is and Thessalonica is and Berea is, they had a lot of gold and a lot of silver. They had a lot of natural resources. They had iron and copper. They had a lot of trees that you could cut down to be used for building ships and whatever. They had all of this, but the Romans now in control, and the Romans, they took over the gold and silver mines. They taxed highly the other mines and so forth. So therefore, a lot of the money is going to the Roman people. Now, but you see, that isn't what made the church in Macedonia so poor, because the Macedonian people, as much as they gave their resources to the Roman government, were not indigent people. I thought of it as going through this. I come from British Columbia originally, see? Those of you who aren't familiar with Canada very much, that the western part of Canada would just as well be hooked up with the United States as with anywhere back east. And so I used to do a lot of ministry in Ontario, and then I'd go right across to British Columbia, and I'd get there and they'd say, how are things back there? Because you could cut the eastern part of the provinces off and put them off by themselves, and it wouldn't bother them too badly. And what bothers British Columbia is a lot of natural resources. Okay? So they take these natural resources and a lot of, but you see, where does the benefit go? Well, you see, because they have so few people in that part of the world as opposed to back in the east, therefore the higher representation in numbers is from the east, and so therefore the east controls the expenditure of money in Canada, you see. They say it's our resources, but they're benefiting for it back there, right? And it bothers them a bit. And so this is what bothered these Macedonians. But you see, people in British Columbia are going broke because of it, nor were they in Macedonia. That wasn't the problem. That was a fact. It wasn't a problem. It wasn't the problem. Notice the problem. Somehow, and I would suggest to you, because we're not told exactly what it is, go with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, because I want you to understand that the issue went far beyond that. You know why it did, and we know historically, because Paul gets chased out of Philippi, chased out of Macedonia, chased out of Thessalonica, chased out of Berea. go back to Hebrews, if you will, chapter 10, just to get a feel of what's happening. In chapter 10, and I start in verse 32. And I would have you, this is the same word, the word tribulation is found in here, but notice, if you will, Hebrews 10 and verse 32, remember the former days, when after being enlightened you endured, now here it is, a great conflict of sufferings, okay? These are the sufferings like that experienced in Macedonia. Verse 33, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches, and here's our word, tribulations. Partly by becoming sharers with those who are so treated. You see, the problem with it was they made you a public spectacle and they brought tribulation and trials in your life because of this. And notice verse 34, you showed sympathy to prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. We'd hire an attorney. They enjoyed, accepted, notice, joyfully. I want you to notice that word, the seizure of their property, knowing that they have for themselves a better possession, an abiding one. He says, well, I remember the early days when you walk with God, when it costs you something to be a Christian. Now, I would start with that word tribulation, because the problem at Macedonia had to do with this kind of affliction. The reason why they were poor is not because Macedonia was being ripped off by the Romans, it's because Christians were being disenfranchised for their faith. Why? Why would they have such a heart for the church at Jerusalem? For the same reason. You see, Jerusalem, the center of Judaism, that is the city you don't want to stand up and say, I'm a Christian in, you see, because what happens is, and we know historians, what happened, they wouldn't give jobs to Christians. They wouldn't give positions of honor to Christians. Some of us sat in an interview some time back, and it was a very fascinating one, because we had this Russian pastor that Doug and Sherry and Stephen Lester are working with, and then we had an interpreter there. Was that a fascinating evening? He talked about, and so she's interpreting for him, okay? And she came from over there in Belarus. And he talks about the fact he worked in a factory, and he said, when I was baptized, you couldn't be baptized in a church. No way in the world. You had to be baptized out somewhere because they were against any of that kind of stuff. But when he got baptized, he got a picture of his baptism. And he had a leading position in a factory. And he got a picture made. And he put that picture on this badge that he wore into work every day. And he said in there, the statement that he was a believer. And he walked in there and some people who liked him a lot said, God, can't you take that thing off of there? No, he proudly walked in there knowing what it would cost him. So I asked the interpreter a small point. I said, would you share some of your background? I wasn't trying to put her on the spot, so she started to share. She was a school teacher. She says, on Easter Sunday morning, I had to go, and it was a small place where the Christians would worship. And they had three lines around there. They had local officials, the first line around the small building. Then they had we, the teachers, the next line around there, and then the military or the police, the next line around there. So you had to go through three lines to get to worship. And she says, our job was to keep the younger people away from worship. The old people could go in there. We would not let the younger people go in there. And then she starts to talk about it. She says, you know, she says, I had to do that because it would have cost me my position. And here you had sitting side by side a man who said, I don't care what it costs me, and a woman who says, you know what, I did not dare do it because I realized what it would cost me. It costs a Jew in Jerusalem to say, I am a Christian. It cost a Gentile in Macedonia to say, I am a Christian. And so you see, when the church in Macedonia gave, it wasn't because they were impoverished. You see, because Macedonia was having a financial crisis, or because all of Palestine was having a financial crisis. It was because believers were impoverished for their walk with God. So they're afflictions. And it says there was a great testing of affliction. So we're not talking about a light affliction. We're talking about severe affliction that came to believers because of their walk with God. Now, it's that word in the middle that intrigues me. It is translated ordeal, and it really is testing, but it comes from a verb. And I go back, if you will, again now. Wait, don't go back with me. Stop there with me. Go to the book of Philippians, I mean, 1 Peter, just while you're back in Hebrews. It's awfully close. Hebrews, James. Go to 1 Peter just for a while. Because this term is used in 1 Peter, but I want to talk to you just about this for a while. Do you understand that, first of all, testings are a part of the will of God? And that the purpose of testing is that God might dokimazo us. Now, I use that Greek term because it's the word that's a noun form is here in 2 Corinthians. It is the word. He says every dokime, or every testing of tribulation. Now, just pause with me for a moment. The word is testing for the sake of approving. Paul makes an interesting statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, you know, God is a God who tests continually, as a present tense, and continually tests our hearts for the sake of approval. God doesn't test us to test us. God tests us to prove us. And Paul uses a term, and this is the term. It's a perfect form of this. He says, de dokimasmetha. He says, I am in the state of standing approved by God. God continually tests me, and I stand today to tell you, God tested me, and he put the stamp of approval on my life. That's the term, dokimazo. Peter uses that term. It's an interesting one in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he, notice what he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, now this is a word again, it's the approved part of your faith, that part of your faith, that's the word, it comes from dokimazo, that part of your faith has been tested and proven, being more precious than gold that perishes, even though tested, there's the word, tested by fire. You know, we look at that term, you know what they do with gold? They processed it right through what? Incredible heat. They took this gold with all its impurity and put it in this huge container. They put it over intense heat. And then what would happen was that the impurities would rise to the top. And they would skim off the impurities off the top and put it over here. And it was the ad dokimas. It was that part that was not approved. The rest that was inside of here was now the dokimazo part. It was the approven part. See? It went through the fire. What would they do? They put it back in the fire again. And again, impurities would rise, and they keep processing this. As the heat is applied, they take off the impurities. They put over here, ah, dokimos. They put this here. It is the dokimos part. You know, when the processor would quit the process is when he could look down into this gold and see a reflection of himself, and then he knew it was pure. God is forever testing your soul and mine because he longs to see it come to that place of purity where he can look into our lives and see what? A reflection of himself. Now if you will, for a while, you see the purpose. He says every testing or approved part of your tribulation. The reason why God brought this tribulation, all of this tribulation to the church at Macedonia, and the reason he does it to us is that he might test us for the sake of approving us so that he might prove in us the genuineness of our walk with him. And I don't leave 1 Peter yet because since we don't often go out of the book we're in very much, so we're going to stick here while we're here. Go back. Notice something in chapter 1, verse 6 of 1 Peter. In this you greatly rejoice. Notice the greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, and here are the words, if necessary. necessary, I remind you, from Hugh's point of view. I tell you, my trials are not necessary from my point of view. I guarantee that, all right? That's why I've talked to God about them a lot. And you know what? He doesn't seem to get rid of them too fast, right? Because what? He knows they're necessary, right? Not from my point of view, but from his. Go on with me in this book. Go with me to chapter 3. And we could see many more examples of this. But look at chapter 3, if you will. It says in verse 17 of chapter 3, it is better if God should will it so. Oh, my goodness. That you should suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Look at chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God. Can I suggest to you that every one of those thlipsis that come into your life and mind, those afflictions, they come because they're a part of God's testing to prove the genuineness of our faith in Him. Every testing. And it is so amazing, as we go through testings of life, we cry, we complain, we go to God, say, God, take this away from me. God says, no, I think there's a reason why it's there. I send every one of those, and they may be intense, and they may persevere, as they did at Macedonia, but I sent them for the purpose, you see, of proving the genuineness of your faith. And you see, the giving of the church of Macedonia came out of affliction that was produced by God for the proof, for the purpose of proving the genuineness of their faith, and there was a whole lot of it. And Paul says, I want to start. The foundation of all of this nature of Christian giving is that you see how it comes out of the matter of testing. And you know what was exciting? Did they pass the test, you say? Oh, did they pass the test? Go back to chapter 8 and notice this. It says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Do you know what's exciting here? Just as their poverty did not diminish their liberality, so their affliction did not diminish their joy. Let me try that one again. Just as their poverty did not diminish their liberality, so their affliction did not diminish their joy. Do you know what you write? That's why we read that passage in 1 Peter where it says, you know, greatly rejoice. And I tell you, the word in 1 Peter is significant because I tell you, there are a couple words for joy. And that word is what I will call the Toyota word, right? Is that jump up in the air and click your heels kind of joy. See, it is that joy because it is not just, you know, we sing the song, I have the joy, joy, you know, down in my heart. It's not that kind of stuff, friend. It is this exuberant joy that we males say we can't do, but you know, if you really have God-given work in your life, I got to tell you what, it's going to reflect in the fact that you're going to do it with an exuberant kind of joy in the midst of trials. And this was a characteristic of the Christian faith. Just walk through the epistles and notice how much there's a reference to joy, joy, joy. And Peter even saying we greatly rejoice. And here is saying is the abundance of joy. They were overflowing with joy in the midst of these afflictions. It is not enough that I went through the trial for God this last week. No, it is that we walk through the trial with what? With an abundance of joy, overflowing, exuberant joy. See, what amazes the world is not to watch people walk through trials. They do too. What amazes the world is that a person can walk through these trials constantly giving glory to God and praising God with exuberance and excitement because of the reality of their walk with Him. You see, this is what made people want Christianity. They saw the attitude of those who had it, and Paul says, these people at Macedonia, they gave out of great affliction, of that testing that God brought to try the genuineness of their souls. And I tell you, they passed the test because as their poverty did not diminish their liberality, so their trials did not diminish their joy. Let me just stop, because we're not going to get very far today. We're going to stop pretty soon. I just got to ask you a question. Do the trials God brings into your life diminish your joy, or do they increase it? You see, what makes Christianity so exciting is that God gives us joy in the midst of trials. Not that just God gives us endurance, but God gives us joy. Right? So he says, this is an amazing thing. He says, with abundance, an overflowing of joy out of the midst of their tribulations they gave. So this is the very first thing you see in here. They gave in a time of testing and affliction. And there's no doubt that it's a very strong issue as they gave. Notice the next thing. Quickly, look with me, if you will. Not only did they do that, but also in this context, okay? They gave from the depth of their poverty. Now, it doesn't mean they were going deeper, deeper, deeper. They were down there as deep as you could get. You couldn't get any deeper in poverty than the church of Macedonia was. They weren't going deeper. They had gone deep. And as deep as you could get, the Macedonian church were there. And that's why Paul didn't want them to give. Well, I've been there before. You see, there's this the old adage that 20% of the people give 80%, or 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And sometimes you see these 20%, you'd like to take a little pressure off of them. But you see, they don't want the pressure off of them, because that's what they're about, you see. And so this church, Paul saw them, and he says, I don't want you participating because you just don't have the money to give. And they says, you know what? We beg to participate. In fact, it's interesting, the same Greek term when they do this thing is there was much great ordeal or much testing of affliction. So there was much entreaty, verse 4. They begged us with entreaty for the favor of participation. And you notice the word, they overflowed in the wealth of the liberality. I mean, this isn't something that they just gave. There was an abundance of joy. There was an overflowing, if you will, of wealth. And it wasn't the amount, my friend. You see, that's why money is never mentioned here. Because money isn't the issue. See, it is not. It is not the amount of the riches. That's not even the issue. It isn't even the whole issue. Look at how big an offering they gave. And you just, it's like the widow, see? She gave two mites, right? And the Lord says she gave more than all of them because she gave all that she had. The exciting part about giving, it's not equal gifts. It's not even have to do with gifts. It's equal sacrifice. I think one of the most humbling times for me, my wife and I were ministering in Japan, and we'd had some great time with the missionaries. It was just an incredible time of affirming them and ministering the word of God to them, and they affirming us. And we may not be making a lot here, we'll make a lot more than they're making there. And the conference is over with, and the missionaries took an offering for us. You didn't want to take it. When you find missionaries taking an offering for you, it is incredibly humbling. Not because you don't want to be humbled by God, but just because it's humbling to find people who have paid such a price, yet willing to take what they have just to say, we thank you for being here, and this is a token of our love to you. And it was no small gift. You see, it has not to do with the amount. It has to do with the attitude. And so you see what happened. They gave this. And it's interesting because in this context here, What it is a reflection of God's work of grace in their life. And in fact, later on, as I say, when he talks about this giving down through here, and it says in verse 4, begging us with much entreaty for the favor, and really it's the word grace, the grace of participation, the support of the saints. Do you understand that you see what happens is, he says, I want to make known to you the grace of God which was given to the church at Macedonia. The word given, again, is in the perfect tense, which means that they experienced God's grace, and they're living in God's grace, and they're manifesting God's grace. And a reflection, you see, if God has given to me in his grace, then certainly I want to have the grace to do for others too, right? If God has graced me, I want him to give me the chance of gracing others as well. How? With the grace that he has given to me. I mean, you go down this passage. Look with me, and we're not going to get that far today, but look with me down in verse 9. You know the grace, see? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich. See, this is grace. Yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And I read this passage and I reflect that these people had so little. But you see, God's grace to them is now reflected in the manifestation of their grace to others. Oh, I love those songs. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. What amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. See, I love those words, and I love to sing them, and you love to sing them, but I ask you a question. We who have experienced the amazing grace of God, we who sing of the amazing grace of God, that grace that caused him who was rich to become poor, that we through his poverty might be enriched, we sing of his grace, and we do not exhibit and reveal and reflect that grace through that which we do in participating in the needs of others. He graced us. And yet we fail so often to reflect that grace in gracing others. Amazing. Amazing. I stop here only to tell you, the whole issue of giving has nothing to do with the money, my friend. It has everything to do with the attitude. And not only yours, but mine. Yes? And what he does, he says, let me take you to the example of some believers who understand what this is all about, but I've got to take you ultimately to the ultimate example, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he did that much for us, can we even stop short of doing that much for others? May God help us. As we sing of his grace, may God help us to reflect it as well. May God help us as we reflect on him who was rich and yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be enriched. May God help us who've been enriched by him in so many ways, be willing to be impoverished that we might enrich others. What an amazing truth. It's not about money. It's all about attitude. Are you here this morning, by the way? See, we're talking about attitude. We're talking about heart. We're not talking about your money. Are you here and you've never fully experienced and understood the grace of God in your own personal life? See, this was all about. He who was rich became poor, that you through his poverty might be enriched. And he died on the cross. He left all of the glories of heaven to be impoverished, that you and I might be enriched. And if you're here today and we're talking about this and you've never experienced the grace of God in your own personal life, I beg you today, don't leave here, because that's the whole point of it all, see. That somehow you and I experience this grace, and I let God enable us to use this grace to minister to others. And before you leave here today, please, please let us share with you what Jesus Christ can do and mean to you. Shall we pray? Again, our loving Father, we're grateful to you because of your great love for us. Our Father, we face testing in life and we complain and we fail to realize that you see this as your test, to test the genuineness of our faith in you. And so often our faith does not allow us in the midst of trials to exhibit joy, but it diminishes our joy, and our poverty diminishes our liberality. God, cause me today to have a change of heart. I have been ministered to you too by your grace. You have, through your grace, your gracious grace, saved me and given me something I did not at all deserve or earn or merit. And yet now you've allowed me the chance of being used by you to grace others with that which you've graced me with. God, thank you for this privilege of worship today. Thank you for the reality of the sacrifice made for us by Christ. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of sharing the message of that with others, not only by the words we speak, but by the life that we live. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
To the message this morning, would you take your worship folder or bulletin, whatever you like to call it, and stand with us as we sing "Take My Life."
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless.
And the second verse.
Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Swift and beautiful.
And the fourth verse.
Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power thy church use, every power that such.
And verse 5 is the last.
Take my will.
At this point, I'm usually encouraging you to come back for an evening service. This morning, I'm going to encourage you to watch a football game. Never thought I'd be doing that, but I am. But it's not about football. It's about fellowship. It's about caring for each other. It's about reaching out to our neighbors. And I encourage you, we have 7 Super Bowl parties in different areas from the church. And if you don't know where to go, on the back table, there's maps to all 7 places. Just pick the one closest to you or the one where you think the best food might be and show up there. Just grab a bag of chips or a Coke or something and head on over. Encourage you to do that. The game starts, I believe, a little after 3 o'clock. So whenever you show up, I'm sure the host would not mind, as long as it's not too early. So I encourage you to do that. We will not be having an evening service. Instead, we'll be fellowshipping in homes for that. Also, next Sunday, remember, we will not be worshiping here. We will be at La Cañada High School. And the biblical principle will still be there. The people will still be there. Even the programs will still be there. We'll just be a different property, and that's okay, because that's the top little thing that doesn't really matter that much. We will still have Sunday school, same times, same places. We'll have maps when you get there and let you know where everything's at. So I encourage you next week to worship with us at La Cañada High School. Again, Majesty, we thank you so much for ministering to us. And as you leave, you have an opportunity to participate in an act of grace and ministry and fellowship with them. As you go, we'll be taking an offering for them and for the Master's College. So encourage you to do that. Please bow with me as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we understand that it's not about money. Yet so many times that seems to be an issue. But Lord, I pray that even as the Philippians did, first we would give our hearts to you, our very lives to you. And as an outflow of that, we would minister to others. As an outflow of that, we would bring you glory. As an outflow of that, we would give of our time and give of our money to further your kingdom. Lord, we pray for this afternoon as many people will be meeting in homes. We pray, Father, that we would reach out to our neighbors who happen to be there. We pray that we would have good fellowship with each other. And Father, relationships would be built that would be beneficial for each of our lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen.